Well, hello, Crossing Church. How are you doing this fine day? It is so good to see you in the house of the Lord with the people of the Lord, and it's going to have an impact on your whole week. The fact that you've been here, that you've invested this time, God is going to redeem that time, and He is going to just bless you with it, fill you up with good things, because that's just the way He is. And man, I'm thankful to be here with you, be able to speak to you from God's Word, particularly Romans. Before I do that, last year, Allison and I did a marriage retreat, and I think we did three in the fall, and we did three in the spring, and they were full, and so we're doing three more this fall. And if you'd like to be a part of that, now listen, if you've been married a few months, it's great. If you've been married 40 years, it's great, because you need tools. Like, we don't want just a good marriage. We don't even want a great marriage. We want like the very best marriage that we can have. And that's what you need. You need good practical tools to be able to experience that, and time with each other to explore that. And there's always room for improvement. Just ask my wife. There's plenty of room for improvement. And we would really enjoy. I don't know. Okay, that it will stop that right now. It was listening to me and recording me. This is kind of weird what's going on with technology today. And if you're worried about it being at a camp, don't, because our marriage retreat center is second to none. I mean, it's like a Marriott. It's very, very nice, and you'll really enjoy it. We have great food. We don't want anything to distract you from what God will be doing in your life, so, and in your marriage. So really want to encourage you to do that. You just get on the QR code at all of our locations. That'll be probably where in front of you, where the chairs are. Just scan that, and it'll tell you the dates and get signed up for it. While I'm saying that, I want to welcome all of us that are joining from all 11 of our locations. We're so thankful for you. If you're inside or online, we're thankful for you as well, and we can be one body in Christ. Now, Romans is an incredible book, isn't it? I mean, it's incredible. It's deep. It's strong. It's strong medicine. It's red meat for the soul. I mean, really, really important stuff there to understand the mysteries of God. And they're revealed in the book of Romans. And up to this point, we've been learning a lot. God's been revealing a lot. We've been learning a lot. But there's going to come a time, and that time begins in Romans 12, where there needs to be a response. We know this about God, that He always initiates. He's always the one who takes the first step, or maybe a lot of first steps, but He never does that without looking for a response, a love response, the I love you too. He's always the one who initiates, but then He wants us to respond to Him. And Romans 12 spells out that response. You remember when Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He gets to the very end of that compelling sermon, and He says, a person who listens to My words and puts them into practice will be like someone who builds his house on a rock. And then He says, a person who hears My words and does not put them into practice will be like someone who builds his house on the sand. And then He talks about the results of that. And so Jesus Himself is saying, it's not just about what you learn, not just to hear these words of His, but then to put them into practice. You need to put them into practice. And so that's what we're going to do. And there's three ways we're going to do it. So the first way we put God's words into practice is vertically. It's we need to understand where we are in our relationship to God, and how we relate to Him, and what His expectations are vertically in this relationship. Then we want to move from that to horizontally, to the people around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the people of the world who don't know Jesus Christ. How do we relate to people horizontally? And then thirdly, the third way we're going to look is inwardly. And this is the hardest one. None of us really want to do that. We don't really want to look inwardly. We don't want to know that truth, but in Romans 12, all three of those things are going to become apparent to us. So we're going to begin with upward, and to do that, let's go to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, remember that phrase, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, there's a lot in those two verses. Two small verses, but so much there. So the first thing that I see that jumps out to me off the page is that I'm supposed to be a living sacrifice. Now, there's something I know about sacrifices, biblically. Like when you talk about a sacrifice in the Bible, that usually involves what? Death. That's exactly right. I heard it. Death. It involves death. Like, oh, great. You know, I'm supposed to be a sacrifice. Aren't you glad he put that other word in front of it? Like living sacrifice? Yeah. It's almost like an oxymoron. Does that really make sense? How I become a living sacrifice? Well, Paul, in one of his letters, explained that. He said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live to God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's what I'm supposed to do. A living sacrifice is a person taking their own hopes, dreams, desires, and they're laying them aside so that they can concentrate on the things that God wants for them and the things that God's leading them to. And that is always a good trade because that's God's upper story. And the upper story is an incredible story. It's the lower story where all of the problems and the pain and the challenges are. And that's where we're making our own decisions. So I want to be a living sacrifice. And then it says that phrase, in view of God's mercy. Have you viewed God's mercy? Like the first 11 chapters of Romans really helps us to view God's mercy. Like, maybe it should be a question like, mercy for what? What do I need mercy for? Well, by the way, that's a really long list. And going through the first part of Hebrews, you begin to get a flavor of it. And I'll just give you a few, right? Like, you need mercy for being so sinful. For being without excuse. Have mercy, God. For trading God in for shameful things. I've done that. And you've done that. For approving of others who do those things. I've done that. For condemning others, we think we're better than when we do the very same things they do. For being stubborn. For being unrepentant. For falling short. For boasting when I really have nothing to boast about. For not caring about what Jesus did for me. For being just another part of the problem. For acting like slaves to sin, even when we've been delivered from that slavery. For knowing it's wrong when I do wrong things and still doing them. For being so inconsistent and realizing that all of us are in the same boat and that judgment is coming. Do I need mercy in view of God? Do I need it? Yes, I need it. And so do you. I mean, think about this. I'm up here standing behind a pulpit looking so important, talking to thousands of people, and I'm dealing with the very same stuff you're dealing with. I'm as inconsistent as you are. We're all just broken. And we need somebody to give us mercy. All of us do. So what does this mercy look like? Well, that's a longer list. It might be a long list of all the things I'm guilty of, all the things that I do that I fail to do, but this is a better list. This is what it looks like. It looks like God taking the initiative to repair the broken relationship with Jesus even when I didn't care. Do you know what I call that? Good news. Everybody say that with me, will you? Good news. Oh yeah, we need some of that, right? It looks like we can live in a but now reality. Do you remember that from earlier in Romans? Like I was this and I was this and I was, but now I'm this. You know, like the old hymn. I once was blind, but now I see. Yeah, I live in a but now reality. That's awesome. That's good news. It looks like Jesus gives us this grace for free and redeems us when we have nothing to return to Him. That's good news. It looks like Jesus has opened the gates of grace to literally everybody. Everybody can receive His grace. That's good news. It looks like Jesus paid it all. Can I get a witness? That's good news. Wow. Looks like we have peace with God. Good news. It looks like we're safe from God's wrath. Good news. It looks like through Jesus we have more grace than we will ever need. Good news. Looks like my condemnation's gone, that I've been given abundant life, that I'm adopted into God's family, that I'm His child, that God's going to work everything out, that He has a plan and I'm part of that plan, that I've been predestined and called and justified and will be glorified, and who can be against me and who can separate me, and death holds no sway on me and hardship cannot defeat me, and there's no created thing that can separate me from God's love because of Jesus. That is good news. Is that news everybody needs to know? Is that news that everybody needs to embrace? Certainly. That's just verse 1, people. That is verse 1. Verse 2 says, no longer conform yourself to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not confirmation, conformation. And we all want people to like us, right? Nobody wants people not to like us. And so there's this natural desire inside of all of us to be conformed, to be like everybody else so that everybody else feels comfortable around us. But the Apostle Paul says, no, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't be like everybody else in the world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the way that that is designed in its original language, and we also see it in the English language, is really powerful. Because there is nobody listening to my voice right now that has the power to transform. No one. We live in a world today where everybody's trying to transform. But there is nobody that can do that on their own. There's only one person that has this power. And that is God Himself through the Holy Spirit. And that's why the grammar of this sentence is so important. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which means you can't do this by yourself, but that's okay, because the one who has the power to transform is in you and He will accomplish it. So even though I fall so far short vertically with God, I have this knowledge and this promise that because the Holy Spirit is living in me, because He's living in you, is that I know that He can do this work in me of transformation. And my mind can be different. It can be renewed. And then it talks about proving what God's will is, His good, perfect will. And you know what this is? This is us coming into alignment with the upper story. This is us saying, I'm not going to live down here in this lower story anymore. I'm going to keep my eyes up and I'm going to look at the upper story, because that's where all the good things are. That's where God is. I'm coming into alignment with that upper story. So this is how I fight my battles. This is how I worship. This is how I prove who He is. That's my vertical relationship. But then it moves from there to outwardly or horizontally. So you move from the vertical to the horizontal. So if all that's going on vertically, how does that affect my outward reality? You remember when Jesus was asked by a lawyer, what's the greatest commandment? And this is what He said. He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, which means it's really kind of 1A and 1B. To love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Means those two things can't really be separated. They go together. How can I love God and not love my neighbor? How can I love my neighbor adequately without being empowered with a love for God and from God? Both of those things work together. As a matter of fact, Jesus said all of the law and all of the prophets are summed up in this one statement. Well, that's pretty powerful. So how do I do that? How do I accomplish that? Well, it's in the third verse. Let's read it together. It says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Now, that's just a nice way of saying you need humility. I need humility. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but with sober judgment. That's humility. And that's where our outward relationships really need to begin, with an attitude of humility. I have to have humility to understand that I am just a part of God's incredible plan to bring His lost children home. Now, I fit into that plan, and you fit into that plan, but you aren't the whole plan. And I think sometimes we kind of get this in our head that we are the plan, we're the whole plan. No, we're just part of that whole plan. Now, this is a great weekend for Allison and I because this weekend we're celebrating our 25th anniversary this weekend of being at the Crossing. This is exactly 25 years this weekend. Praise God for that. And when we came here, and those who were here at that time can attest to this, we had no idea what God was up to, and we had no idea how we would fit into that. But you and I, and others that have gone before us, we have witnessed incredible things that only God could do. And the beautiful thing is that He would do all those things and choose us to be a part, to take us along with Him, to experience that wonderful ride. Let me just tell you how wonderful it is. I was doing some numbers on Monday at home. And since 2006, so we came in 1998, that's 25 years, in August of 98. And I don't have the numbers from 98, 99, 2000, 2001, 2, 3, 4, and 5. But from 2006 to the end of 2022, we've baptized 10,000 people. 10,000 people. Not just, okay. How'd that happen? How in the world did that happen? Because you know you're not that good. And I'm not that good. And this church is not that good. I mean, we're all a bunch of messed up people, right? How in the world could that number, and it's actually a larger number than that, how could that even be true? Do you think for 1 minute that any of us should get any credit for a number like that? Absolutely not. There were countless, listen, opportunities, relationships, conversations, circumstances, ministries, and the roads that God had plowed for years, that people have been praying for years to make that happen. But it was everyone operating as the body of Christ doing their part. And ultimately, it was all Jesus and Jesus only who should receive the glory. Amen? Amen. But we are His body, and He works through us. That's what it says in verses 4 to 8. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." That's how it works. You see, this is what we were meant for. This is what we were designed for. And listen to me here. We not only belong to God, We belong to each other. And we are empowered by God to accomplish far more together than we could ever accomplish apart. That's one of the core values at the Crossing, to understand that we always accomplish more together than we could ever accomplish apart. Now, I know that there are people who don't think that they need to be part of a body or a church to be what God wants them to be, but listen to me, they're wrong. And I know how some people can get spun out because of, quote unquote, the church. But listen, the problem with churches isn't the church. The problem with churches are the people in them. And you're one of them. Right? Because the church is full of messed up people, and you're a messed up person, and everybody else is a messed up person, and we get frustrated with messed up people. I don't know why, because you're messed up too. We're all messed up people, and we go, I don't like that church because, you know, it didn't do anything. They did, right? But hey, you're in the same thing. You've done the same thing. I've done the same thing. We need each other. We operate as a body. Let me tell you something. I'm 63 years old. Does everything in total cooperation right now in my body? The short answer to that is no. I was talking to Clayton last week, and he goes, man, this being over 40. I go, you don't know anything, man. Dude. Yeah, it doesn't mean the whole body is always cooperating like it ought to, but we were designed to operate as a body together. Do we have that inside of us? You see, John said we can't say we love God who we've never seen unless we love the people around us whom we have seen. So there has to be this horizontal. And the horizontal empowers the vertical, and the vertical empowers the horizontal. But now we get to the final one, and it's the one I'm kind of dreading, and that's the inward one. Because the Holy Spirit, through the words of Paul, places us in front of the mirror and says it's time to look inward. I don't know about you, but mirrors are my enemy. Are mirrors your enemy? I have a full-length mirror. In our bedroom, we have a full-length mirror. I avoid it. I avoid that mirror. Like there was a time I would look in the mirror, and I'd go, okay. And now I don't even want to look there. But what is the problem with looking in a mirror? It's something inside your brain, something inside my brain. Is it true that when you look in the mirror, what you see are all the things that are wrong? That's why we don't want to look in the mirror. At least that's why I don't want to, because I don't want to be reminded of all the things that are wrong. And we live in this society today where it's like, well, you got your truth and I've got my truth. But you know what the mirror does? It's just the truth. But the mirror is not the worst thing that's in your house. There's something worse that's more against you than your mirror. And that is the scales. Amen? The scales are way, way worse than the mirror. How many of you have scales at home, but then when you go to the doctor's office, you always weigh more at the doctor's office than you do on your scales at home? What is wrong? It's terrible. I was just at the doctor not too long ago, and they had these scales, and it was like, it wasn't like scales. Normal. I guess it's for like some people to be in a wheelchair that could get up there on scales. But it was like a truck. It was like going to the weigh station. You know, it's like really, like literally, like should I do this backward and go beep beep beep? So I got on the scale, and you know, it's like it's reading your fortune. You know, it's like this thing. You're just waiting. You know, it's doing this like blinkety blinkety blink, and then it's gonna tell you the truth you don't want to deal with. And then it told me the truth. But listen, the scale was incredible. It was in kilos. And I don't know how to convert kilos into pounds. And I saw the number and I go, I haven't weighed that little since junior high. This is great. That's absolutely true. I don't like that, but you know, that's the reality. So you get to verse 9, in Romans 12 and he starts hitting you with the truth, hitting me with the truth. And every one of these is worse than the scales. Every one of these is worse than a mirror. First one he says is, love must be sincere. Must be. I mean, we throw that word love around a lot, don't we? Well, I love that, and I love this, and oh yeah, I love those people. There are those people, yeah. But is it sincere? Man, a lot of times I'll throw that word around, and I'm not being sincere with it at all. I bet that's the truth with you as well. Then it says, hate what is evil. You know, there's a lot of times I don't necessarily hate. Maybe I dislike it, but I don't. I mean, that's a strong word, hate. Maybe I just don't like it. Maybe I don't even have like an opinion. Maybe I just tolerate it. Maybe I'm actually kind of leaning into things like that. Evil things. It says, cling to what is good. We live in a society today that makes fun of what is good. Am I clinging to it? Am I throwing my arms around it and saying, I'm not going to let go of the things that are good? It says, be devoted to one another in love. Well, you know, devoted? That's a strong word. Would I say I'm devoted to others with my love? It says, honor one another above yourselves. Do I do that? Do I do that all the time? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Do I ever lack passion for God? Do you? Or are you phoning it in sometimes like I do? Then it says, am I joyful in hope? If that's true, somebody needs to tell my face that. Because sometimes I don't look very joyful and I don't look very hopeful. A lot of times, actually. Am I patient in affliction? Or am I saying, God, why is this happening to me? Am I faithful in prayer? Am I generous with those who are in need? Is my home open and available? Am I practicing hospitality? Do I return blessing when I'm attacked? Do I match emotions with others? But do I weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? Okay, stop. I just need to stop. There's more on that list, but I just need to stop. Because the truth is, I'm failing at every single one of these things. And I bet you are too. But then I remember Romans chapter 3, where Paul said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Past tense, all have sinned, you know. And fall short, present tense, present active indicative. Right now, listen, I'm up here, I'm preaching to you right out of the Word of God, I'm holding it right here, reading it right out of the book, and I'm falling short, even as I do this right now, I'm falling short. And you certainly are where you are right now. We are all falling short. And the thing is, God knows that about you. And that's the thing about the love of God, is that He knows who you are and still loves you anyway. But He loves you enough to not leave you that way. That He will challenge you. He will put you in front of the mirror and He'll say, come on now, take a hard look at yourself. What needs to happen? And you know it. You know it. We come to decision times at the crossing and we pray and that still small voice starts talking to you, right? Like, how about this? We need to do something with this. Let's work on this one today. Because that's God loving you, and He's loving me that way. And it shows me, I need His mercy. I still need His mercy. And I desperately need His grace. I can't get by without both His mercy and His grace. Now the chapter ends with Romans 12:21. And it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I get on my Twitter feed and I start reading. And it's showing me a picture of the state of the world, state of America, state of politics, state of basically everything. And what do I see? I just see evil. I just see evil and more evil and more evil. Do you see that? And then it affects me. It affects me. It affects my mood, affects my attitude, affects my outlook, takes away my joy, rains on my hope, right? What does it say there? Do not be overcome by evil. I'm blowing it right there. Maybe I should just shut that feed off. I'm blowing it right there. But then it says what I should do. Instead of letting evil overcome me, I should overcome evil with good. Well, how do I do that? There's so much evil in this world, God. How do I do that? You know, when we band together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we reach out into our communities, reach out into our relationships, family and friends, and we start talking about Jesus, and we start talking about life, you realize what's happening, don't you? You're overcoming evil with good. You may remember the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and when he approached him, he said, "Good master." And then Jesus stopped him right there, and he goes, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God alone." And what he was actually saying was what? Yeah, you're right, I am good, and it's because I'm God. Is there anything that can turn evil away, that can dispel the darkness, that can break the hold that Satan has on this world, but a world hearing the good news of who Jesus is? And in that way, evil is overcome with good. And that's a message you've got, and that's a message that I've got today. Yeah, I fail at this miserably, but listen to me, Jesus doesn't. He never has, and he never will. He was so good that he was able to come overcome all evil in one event, in one moment. Jesus put death to sin and to death itself, and brought life to all who would receive him by faith. And he turned a world full of failures into a family of conquerors. Now, there's a lot of evil to overcome in this world with good. And that means there's lots of work to do. And God needs his body working together more now than ever before. Let me ask you a question. You think there's another 10,000 out there that need to come into an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And can you be part of that plan to make that happen? It's been over 16 years since there's been a weekend at the Crossing where we didn't witness a baptism. Over 16 years. And in 16 years from now, I'm going to be 79 years old. And I won't be leading anything probably, you know, when I come up here if I'm still alive. But I tell you what, I would like for somebody standing on this stage to say, it's been 32 years since we didn't have a weekend where somebody was giving his life or her life to Jesus Christ, being buried and raised to walk in newness of life. I want you to think about that as we move to a time of decision. Praise the Lord. But listen, there's people in this room right now who don't have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about religion. You may be very religious. I'm not talking about pedigree. You may be related to a lot of people who had a lot of religion. I'm just talking about you. Just talking about you. You. Just you. When God looks at you, you know what he sees a little lost child. When I was a kid, malls were a big deal. They're starting to go away now. But malls used to be a big deal. And there's a lot of things to see in a mall, boy, if you're a little kid. A lot of distractions in a mall. And I remember my mom and dad said, listen, if you ever get separated from us, what do? They said, stand right where you are. We'll find you. You just stay right where you are. Don't move. And we'll find you. I don't care how far you have strayed away from God. I don't care how lost you are. I don't know if you spell that with all capital letters. But you just stay right where you are. Right now, in this moment. Because He will find you. He's been looking for you. Like that father and the prodigal son who recognized his son even though he was nearly starved to death and disheveled coming over that hill. And he ran to him. There's a spot right over there, hallowed ground, right over there by that baptistry. And there'll be somebody over there. If you've never made a decision to have an intimate personal relationship with Christ, the water's warm, we got a change of clothes. You may look weird when you come up out of the water for a little bit, but we've got blow dryers and curling irons and everything else you need. Take a step. Take a step for Jesus Christ right now. He's right here right now. You're right here right now. This is time. Simon Peter, early in the book of Acts, concluded a sermon. He says, now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. Stop kicking the tires and light the fires, for goodness sake. It's time. If you're here today and you already have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that you're not hurting, that you're not struggling, and you're still trying to manage things on your own. And that's why these steps are here. Not for me to walk down them, but for you to kneel before them. Spend time with the Lord, just you and Him. Or maybe you and your spouse and Him. Or maybe you and your small group and Him. Every single week at the Crossing, at all 11 of our locations, this area is always full of people praying. And I guarantee you, when we're done praying, God's lifting us back up and we feel better than when we went down. Because only God can do that. That's transformation. And you're invited right now to come up here and do some business with God and be reminded of who He is. Bring yourself back into alignment with the upper story. Would you stand with me? We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, take this moment, this hallowed moment, this sacred moment that You're protecting with Your angels right now. And I pray, Father, You would do a great and mighty thing in someone's life. Whether that's to come into a relationship with You. And Father, I know it. When we go down that water, come up out of that water, there's a lot of applause in this room. But it is nothing compared to the applause of heaven. Because that applause, the applause of angels, shakes the foundations of heaven itself. We want to join in that celebration. And for those of us, Father, that are carrying burdens, help us to be reminded that Jesus paid it all. And we can lay our burdens down. And we can give them to the shepherd of our souls. Take this moment, make it yours. Help us to have courage to move. In Jesus' name, amen.